This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
We finish up the Revelation series, a study of the end times, and today we're looking at the Great White Throne. This is it. This is the final judgment of history following the close of the millennial kingdom. And I don't know about you, how many of you don't like to be in trouble? Just raise your hand. I don't like being in trouble. Not really my thing. My wife, every now and then I'll wake up to her having a dream that can somewhat be a nightmare, and she's like talking to people in the bed next to me. And does anybody else deal with this? Like you talk out loud when you dream, and like Travis Bronner says, I can't be in trouble for things I do in your dreams. That's not how that works. Well, a couple months ago, I woke up to her into a pretty serious meeting. Like, she was in a meeting and, like, getting after it. And I couldn't really make out what she was saying. But then, crystal clear, in a passionate voice, 2 a.m., I hear her say, there's going to be real consequences. And I start praying, Lord, let her be talking about the kids and not me. I don't want consequences. I don't like being in trouble. And last month when the flood hit, and that flash flood hit the Ozarks, and it took a chunk out of 76 right across from the landing, and they started diverting all the traffic through Kirbyville. And I live on that side of the lake, and I need you to know this about that side of Taney County. We ain't built for that kind of traffic going the other way. And so for a couple of days, we were diverted, and it was a lot of traffic. And Amy and I got in a conversation. I said, you know, I think during times like this, I don't have to stop at the stop signs, because I think what our community would appreciate is just keep the flow of traffic going. How many are with me? How many think that's right, what you should be doing? Well, Amy said, I don't think that's right at all. I think you still have to obey the stop signs. We got into a pretty big discussion. So I called Gary Hazel, Sheriff's Deputy of Taney County. And I said, hey, Gary, put him on speaker. I need you to settle something for us. I said, during this emergency, state of emergency, are we allowed to blow past stop signs to keep the flow of traffic going? He goes, no. Where'd you get that? I go, are you sure? We're not like under martial law or anything like that right now. Gary didn't give me the answers I wanted, so I'm like, I'll call Sheriff Rader. I'll find out what's going on. And same thing, he wants you to stop at stop signs. It was amazing through all of that. But here's why I started stopping, and Amy reminded me. I don't want to be here. I've been in some courtrooms. Some of you have been in some courtrooms. Some for misdemeanors, some for felonies. And I remember one of my first trips in high school was to the DuPage County Courthouse. And it was one of those like scared straight type programs. Then we went from there to the DuPage County Jail, and it worked on me. I didn't want it. Like, it was intimidating and it was scary. Today, we're talking about a court date you want to miss. A court date you do not want to be a part of. We're talking today about the Great White Throne Judgment. And here is the comfort for every believer in the room. You will not stand before the Great White Throne. It is for those who have not placed faith in Jesus, unrepentant sinners. Now, this is important. Years ago, I was with a group of young pastors, and an older pastor was kind of mentoring us, encouraging us. And I know what he was trying to say. It didn't come out just right, but he said, I want to encourage you guys, you got to start speaking, preaching, teaching more about the wrath of God. It's a topic that's missing in the church, along with the holiness of God. You guys, it's missing, and you need to bring it back. And he said, start reminding your church more often about the wrath of God. And I paused for a moment, and I didn't ask any questions or anything, but I just said, if you're talking about the church, who's the church? The church, we are the church. We are believers in Christ Jesus. It's not everybody that's gathered on this campus today, because we have lost people on campus today, people who have not placed faith in Jesus. But the church is made up of believers. We're called the bride of Christ. We're called the family of God. We're the children of God. And the only thing I need to remind the believer in Christ Jesus about the wrath of God is that you're no longer under it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 3:36 says this plainly. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. The theological term that we use is propitiation. That what Christ did for you and for me, believer in Christ Jesus, he satisfied God's wrath against us. We have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. And today, as we come to the great white throne judgment, this is where every unbeliever will stand before God. Every unbeliever since the beginning of time and for all of time. All who ever shook their fist at God, laughed at his word, denied his way, rebelled at his sovereign rule, scorned his followers, rejected his son, Jesus Christ. They will stand before the great white throne, condemned and ultimately cast into hell for all of eternity. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 11 through 15 today, point out four key aspects of this great white throne judgment, starting with what John says, then I saw, and this is at the end of the millennial kingdom that Shay talked about last week, then I saw a great white throne. Great, speaking here of the scope and the intensity, okay? All unbelievers of all time will stand before the great white throne. It's white, speaking there of righteousness and the perfect justice of God. I think that's the part of Shay's message last week that kept resonating with me, that we will see perfect justice here. And throne, speaking of absolute majesty and sovereign authority. It's here at the great white throne that every unbeliever's eternal destiny is determined and declared with ample proof and reason. It is an airtight case against the unbeliever. The scripture says, I saw a great white throne, and him who seated on it, and him who was seated on it, and we say that is Jesus Christ. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small. The dead speaking here of the unbeliever. Great and small, it's a term the Bible uses. We see it five times in the book of Revelation. And it's speaking of all classes of people, small and great. That expression appears often, and it refers to rich and poor, famous and obscure, powerful, weak, people you know, people you don't know. But they will stand before this throne. It'll be religious people wanting to point out their works and why they don't deserve hell. It'll be philanthropists who gave a lot of money to a lot of great causes. There'll be people there who did a lot of good things. There'll be people there who avoided a lot of bad things in their life. But everyone who stands before this throne will be fully known. Their works will be fully known. I was at the grocery store in town here this week, and a guy came up to me and said, hey. And I said, hey. And we started talking. About a minute and a half into the conversation, I realized I'm not who he thinks I am. I'm somebody else. But because I'm always looking for ways to entertain myself in our little town, I just went with it. I start giving him answers to questions he's asking me. It took, I'm not exaggerating, 2, maybe 3 minutes of our conversation before he realized, who are you? And I told him who I was. Never heard of you. Visiting from out of town, and we had a great conversation, and we got to know each other. But I just want you to know this. I want every person who's never placed faith in Jesus, that's listening online or is on campus right now, you will be known. If you do not place faith in Jesus and you stand before the great white throne, you will be known and all of your works. But some are going to point to what they did. In Matthew 7, 22 through 23, Jesus is very clear about this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, or your translation may read, depart from me, you evil doers. I know believers that really struggle with this text right here. They wrestle with it because I place faith in Jesus. I am relying on Jesus. And they read this and they're like, what if it's not enough? Understand what Jesus is saying here. This is the person who cries out to God, counting on their works for salvation. And it's none of this that brings you into a right relationship with God. Jesus is the only one that brings you into this right relationship. The scripture goes on to say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of this? Depart from me. Going back to Revelation. Then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. One book we know of for sure. There's a lot of speculation around what the other books are. We get a little bit of information here in Revelation. Greg Laurie says that one of the books, he says, could be the law. Another book could be your works, and your works will be compared to the law. Whatever the other books are beside the book of life that we read in this text, we know this. It's an airtight case saying you're guilty. You're guilty. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So I want to be very clear what's going on here. Unbelievers will stand before the great white throne judgment. Believers will not. Believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be rewarded for our faithfulness in serving Christ. To go back to the chart, because we put this up there because there's like 15 people in our church who are like, oh man, the chart. I love charts. I love, and you don't leave it up there long enough for me to write it down. So we've been going through this in this series. If you've been with us since the beginning, we started with the church and the rapture. The rapture is Jesus returning for the church. We're raptured out. The tribulation takes place. Adam Donye walked us through that. 7 years of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. This is where the judgment seat of Christ takes place. David Jeremiah teaches on this extensively, does a wonderful work, because we know, we don't have the exact timing of it from the scripture, but we know it's when we're with the Lord that this judgment seat of Christ takes place. Then we will return at the end of the tribulation. This is coming for the church. The second coming is Jesus returning with the church. We will come back with him, the battle of Armageddon. And then, as we looked at last week, the millennial kingdom, Christ will rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and you and I will rule and reign with him. And at the end of this time, as Shay took us to verse 10 in Revelation 20 last week, today we're at the great white throne judgment, and we'll end with the eternal state. But just to be clear, believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. We read about the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, speaking to believers, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Back to the great white throne. We just want to be so clear today, because we have so many that are just brand new to church. And honestly, if this is your first Sunday at this church, you're going, wow. Like, is this what it's like every week? We hope the name of Jesus is lifted high every week. Our desire is not to scare the believer today. Our job today is to make sure the believer leaves refreshed and encouraged, knowing what we've been saved from. We use the word saved. Can you think of anything more to be saved from than judgment and hell? We have been saved, but this should strike fear into the heart of the person who does not know the Lord. I'm very sensitive to this because, again, growing up in an independent King James Vernon Only Baptist Church, we did revivals all the time. I went to revivals in the spring and in the fall, and we brought in a lot of hellfire and brimstone preachers. I've been to services in other churches when I was a kid where, I mean, they would stand up on the pulpit and preached about hell with an enthusiasm and excitement. And at 10, I'm like, I don't think we should be that excited about this subject. We should be rescuing people from it. But then they'd give an invitation. And I can remember standing in my little church growing up and standing with my parents at 10 years old, if you want to know how my brain works. And the evangelist would get down, do an invitation. No one would come forward on the first verse. And I'd be like, ooh, boy, ain't good. We got to get somebody up there pretty quick. Second verse, no one would come forward. And then a lot of times, and I saw it plenty in my life, the evangelist would turn on believers. And he'd say something like this: do you know that you know that you know that you know? Well, I thought I knew. You put it like that, I don't know. Probably not. But I can remember looking around my church on these revival nights, Tuesday night revival. I mean, there's 80, 100 people in here. I'm like, I know everybody in here. We've all been saved multiple times. We've all been baptized multiple times. I look at my dad and go, hey, if I go up there, can we go home? I'll take one for the team. Let's get this going. There are times I wanted, at 10 years old, look at this guy and be like, hey, I'm here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm marching in the Lord's army. I'm flying over the enemy. I'm shooting the artillery. I got it going on. There's new people in our church whenever I do that. Like, what was the artillery thing? Well, we took up arms early. Five years old at our church. Sunday school. We were bearing arms for Jesus is what we were doing. We were in the Lord's army. I'm like, I'm in. Why would you ask me to doubt? That's not the goal of today, is to cause the believer to doubt. You should leave encouraged and challenged and strengthened with a new fuel for evangelism and a new passion for mission, saying we got to make sure people don't stand before the great white throne. But let's be very clear to everyone listening right now, speaking of the great white throne judgment, on this day, before this throne, if your name is not in this book, the book of life, you will be cast into hell for all of eternity. Standing before this throne, you will not need to make a defense. The books have been opened. There'll be no defense. There'll be no plea bargaining. There'll be no appeals. There'll be no second chances. There will be no more opportunities to accept Christ as Savior. This is it. This is final. But here's the good news. Your opportunity to receive Christ is right now. You do not have to stand before this throne that we speak of today. Your name is not in the book of life because of your giving. Right? Your name is not in the book of life because of your church attendance. Your name is not in the book of life because of all of the good things you think you've done or all the bad things you didn't do or stopped doing. Your name is not in the book of life because your family heritage or your family of origin. Your name is not in the book of life because of the denomination that you put your name under. Acts of service does not put your name in the book of life. Your name is in the book of life because you placed faith alone in Christ alone. You're not counting on your works. You're not counting on your good deeds. You're not counting on the absence of your bad deeds. You have claimed the name we've been worshiping today and say, that is my only hope for salvation, the name of Jesus. And if your name is not in this book, the book of life, there'll be no more second chances. It says, and it's very clear, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. There's five viewpoints of hell. I want to just share them with you briefly. The first one is denial. Almost 3 in 10 adults in the United States say there is no hell. Gallup did this study just last year. This is 2023. Almost 30% say there's no hell. What's interesting is the same people, many of them believe there's a heaven. So a lot of people want a heaven, but they want no hell. There's another view that people have. Number two, it's the here and now. Hell is what we're going through right now on earth, they would say. It's the suffering. It's the loss. It's the pain. There's another one, and I've personally known pastors that have chosen this way, universalism, which teaches that ultimately everyone will be saved. In the end, all will be saved. Think about the worst person you can think of. Think about even Adolf Hitler will ultimately be saved. That's what universalism teaches. As God redeems and restores creation, with it at the same time, he will restore and redeem all mankind. And just so we're clear, the Bible doesn't teach any of these three. None of these three. You maybe remember a name, and I mean, it was in the New York Times. It was on NBC, ABC. It was on all the shows you can think of. About Carlton Pearson, the Pentecostal preacher from Tulsa, who said the Lord told him, and he lost his church. It ultimately closed down. He grew it to like 5,000 or 6,000 people. He passed away last year at the age of 70. But here's how he recounts it. He was watching a program on the history of the Rwandan genocide and how people were being raped and killed by the thousands upon thousands. And Pearson was holding his daughter on his lap and started to talk to God. He said, "I don't know how you're going to call yourself a loving God and allow those people to suffer so much and then just suck them into hell," he said in his mind. And then in his mind, he heard God speak back. You know, this is a big passion of this church. If you want to hear God speak, open your Bible. Read your Bible. I love what Adam Donye says. If you want to hear the audible spoken words of God, read it out loud. He said, I heard God tell me. God did not tell him what I'm about to share with you. Is that what you're thinking? Is that what you think? He says it came as a revelation. From that moment, he believed that God had saved everyone through the work of Christ on the cross. And it didn't matter if they accepted him as their Savior, professed faith, or believed. It didn't matter if they were Christians. And there was no hell. And so he started to... What's interesting is he declared all this to his church during an evangelism series. That makes no sense to me at all. Universalism says that all will be saved. And here's another one that has been around for a while, but it can be trendy. It's annihilationism. Progressive Christians kind of take this because they believe it's a kinder, gentler judgment. And so they believe that, yes, there is a final judgment. Yes, people are separated from God, but they are burned up like that, and they will not live on in eternity. But the Bible teaches none of these four. The Bible teaches, number five, eternal torment. You can read it in the scripture. In Matthew 25, Jesus is very clear. He calls it everlasting punishment. In Hebrews, we read eternal judgment. In Matthew 18, it's eternal fire. And even the passage that Shay ended with last week, it's referred to as eternal torment. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, we read it last week and read it again. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So as we declare today, Christ is returning to earth one day soon to judge and wage war. There will be a final judgment known as the Great White Throne, and every unbeliever of all time will stand before it and stand condemned and stand judged. At the end of that, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Make no mistake, hell is real. And if you are not a Christian, you will spend eternity there. But that is not where your story needs to end. That is not where it ends. The good news is Christ died for you. Christ gave his life for you. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's been raised from the dead, you will be saved. You're saved from all of this. Repent of your sins. Place faith alone in Christ alone to be saved, and you do not have to stand before the great white throne. John Walford from Dallas Seminary says it this way: when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we transfer from the road to Armageddon to the road to glory. The wonderful fact is that Christ is going to come one of these days, perhaps very soon, and take his church out of the world and to heaven before the road to Armageddon comes to its finale and the world is judged for its sin and unbelief. And all God's people said, amen. We are saved from all of this, believer in Christ, and believer, you will not stand before the great white throne. At the end, Revelation 21, 1 through 4 leads us into the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal state. You probably have heard this passage at a funeral at some point in your life, if you've been on this earth a few years. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And this is something, as believers, we rejoice in this. When you hear it in sermons all the time. We know how the story ends. We certainly do. And it should cause us to rejoice. But also, when we say that, we're saying we know how the story ends, and it doesn't end well for a lot of people. And this personally should be a charge to you and to me to pick up the phone today and call that lost family member or friend and say, I got to tell you about something. You're like, Ted, how do I enter into a conversation about the great white throne? Just read it and say, hey, you know where I stand. You know what I believe. Don't get into politics. Just declare for them the truth that Jesus saves. And he wants to save them from this. David Jeremiah speaks of the new heaven and the new earth. He says, a common misconception that was once held by many teachers was that God was going to destroy the earth at the end of the millennium and create a new one. But that is not accurate. The coming new earth is the one that we live in now, but it will be completely renovated and refreshed. All signs of disobedient disease and inherent evil in the world will dissolve, producing a state of perfection we've never experienced. The new heaven, the new Jerusalem, our holy city with golden streets and pearly gates we hear about, will come down to earth. God is not going to destroy the world. He's going to purify it from all of its old corruption. What a glorious day that will be. And at the end of Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, and you're going to finish this with me, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And we say, amen, come, Lord Jesus. In Matthew 25 and verse 6, we hear about this midnight cry. And Jesus is very clear. Here comes the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And it's my favorite part in a wedding. You know, I love weddings. I stand up there at the beginning with the groom and the groomsmen, and half my job is keeping them, you know, from doing things that you just stand there and quit taking all the glory. But then the bridesmaids walk down, and then the flower girls sprinkle the flowers, and there's always this grand reveal, and it's something. And I love, and this church is very difficult. That pole prevents us from doing weddings at this church, because that's always awkward when they kind of, you know, split up coming out. We do them over at the chapel. But it's that moment, and we have so many great venues in the Ozarks where a barn door opens and the bride is revealed. And so that's a big moment. And what does everybody do? Everybody stands and they turn and they face the bride. It's a very emotional moment, but for me personally, a more emotional moment is when the bride gets to about right there. I turn to the groom and say, hey, go get your bride. And he's usually pretty emotional. I'm pretty emotional. And he goes and gets his bride. Here's why I love that word picture. And I can see it. I'm looking forward to this. But one day the father is going to turn to his son and say, son, go get your bride. And I hope that day is soon, before November elections and all God's people said.
The bride of Christ shall rise when Jesus steps out. Oh, this clouds the coast you'd raise. Oh, as even now the dead in Christ shall rise.
Right now. Man. Some people are going to get saved at this church today. I believe that. And our church has a passion to see those who are far from God place faith in Jesus. We're going to have a prayer team down front here over at the chapel. If you have fear of standing before this throne one day, don't leave here with that fear. Right? Please come forward, meet with someone. Let them show you from Scripture what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, that you can confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that you will be saved. That is what we desire for you. For every believer in the room and across campus, this should fuel your passion to go share with your family and friends the good news of Jesus Christ. It should fuel your passion to be more and more about the gospel of Jesus in your everyday life, at work, at home, at family gatherings. That's why we did this series. We want to be informed. We're not ending it here. We have a fall Bible study planned. If you want to learn more about Revelation, I encourage you to plug into that. We love you, and don't leave without meeting with someone from our prayer team. I hope you all have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.